friends, I'm beginning tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I read verses 11 and 12. This is 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Well, this is only a start of a number of passages I want to tell tonight to draw attention to one of the most beautiful virtues of Christians. We call that Christian self-resignation. When Christians resign ourselves to God in His dealings with us. So what we want to do tonight is to turn to various situations in life, probably about three or four tonight, very briefly, and see how the Lord's people resign themselves to the Lord. What is most helpful, I believe, in these passages is that which they thought about, that which moved them. What was it that they reflected upon so that they could resign themselves to the Lord in the very sometimes trying circumstances they found themselves? And friends, before we enter into that, we need to remember that without self-resignation, we will not be much use of use to the Lord. No self-resignation, no real usefulness to Him, because we then become very, very resistant to the Lord. And obviously, the Lord will not make us of any use. And also, we ourselves will never know the peace of Christ. There's no way a Christian knows the peace of Christ except when he's entirely resigned to the Lord. But how do we do it? How do we reflect and think so that we can truly resign ourselves to the Lord in all situations? And therefore, we realize once we have the grace of God to do that, we will never lose joy. We will never lose our happiness. It doesn't mean we will not have painful, sad times, but they will not overwhelm our joy. They will not take away our joy entirely, because I will always have some kind of a reserve of joy and pleasure in our hearts. This is amazing. And this is a wonderful provision for Christians. So self-resignation is our thinking this evening. And so I'll be surveying a few situations in the Bible to draw attention to this. So I start with Eli here. And what we read was the message of the Lord to Samuel concerning Eli. And we are told that the Lord has said that He will punish the house of Eli. Now remember, God Himself kept the rules. If you permit the word, the Lord wasn't gossiping about Eli to Samuel, because the Lord said that what He was telling Samuel, Eli knew. The Lord had already told Eli. So Eli was aware. Only that Samuel is becoming a servant in the house of the Lord, so he doesn't need to be surprised and shocked when it happens. So the Lord is alerting him, as it were, and to put it on his mind. And so the Lord says these things about, let us look at what the Lord said He would do, verses 11 to 14. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Everybody will be so shocked, everybody will be so moved when they hear these things. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. I will start it and go through and bring it all to pass. This is what the Lord meant. Verse 13. For I have told him that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. So He has told him, and he knows the iniquity, because, and this is a summary of the iniquity, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. So his sons are misbehaving in the house of the Lord, and Eli never restrained them. Now, we know that Eli tried, don't we? Eli tried when his sons were misbehaving, but before the sight of the Lord, it wasn't enough. He could have done more. But the Hebrew that was translated restrained, if you have a margin in your Bibles, sometimes it said he didn't frown upon them. He didn't show disgust at what they were doing. He was too gentle when he was correcting it, because things were so serious. And God says that because of that, he will punish his house. And then, you know, the Eli was suspecting something, so he was asking Samuel, what did God tell you? And so Samuel told him everything, and this is our point in verse 18. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he, that Eli, and he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Eli himself was a good man, no doubt. He was a very godly person. All the records of scripture portray him as a very godly man. But this was a fault that had affected him and his house. He was too lenient when it came to the things of God and the house of the Lord and the things that were done there. But when Eli heard that God was going to punish his house, he resigned himself to the Lord and said that he is the Lord. Let him do what pleases him. Why did he not appeal to God? Why did he not go to God in prayer to plead with him to change things? Well, at least two reasons could be given. One, possibly, was we know that for certain, because his own children were not repentant at the time. How shall he go to God and plead against the judgment to come when his own children were still unrepentant? So Eli knew, you see, was a godly man. He knew God's ways. So he wouldn't go to plead for his children when they were not repentant. So, when what God said wasn't conditional. God didn't say, if he did this, then this. And so because it wasn't conditional, it was clear that he was not supposed to go and plead with the Lord. And so the judgment will fall. The judgment will come upon Eli and his house. But he resigned himself to the Lord and said that he is the Lord. This is what he was reflecting upon. And this is the basis of self-resignation here. He is the Lord. His thoughts were on the Lord. This is God. He is the sovereign Lord. And so you see there that it's the word Yahweh referring to the sovereignty of God. He is the sovereign Lord. He does whatever is right. His ways and judgments are right. And so I only must submit to him. And so it was, my dear friends, one of the things in our reform settings, one of the things we exhort very much is the sovereignty of God. And one of the comforting things about this doctrine is when we truly believe it and recognize the fact that, well, if I am under the chastening hand of the Lord, I do not complain. I resign myself to his mercy because he is able to deal with me only according to his mercy. So, when we have sinned, there's a kind of, if you like, if there's a failure, perhaps, and you know, it speaks to us all, it is a kind of a failure, and perhaps God must deal with my family, and perhaps in a hard way. He must visit us with some judgment, chastening if we are Christians, if God must come, so that in his eternal wisdom, he judges that in that visitation, difficult, hard, and painful it may be, that is what would draw us to see, to take him more seriously. Well, of course, it may be painful, but we learn to submit to him. We think in the same way as Eli did. He is the Lord. He knows all things. He knows what to be beneficial. He knows what to be a blessing to our family. And so, may he carry out his purposes. And we humble ourselves to him. The thought that he is the Lord is so powerfully cushioning when even we have to come under a painful chastening at his hand. And you know, God was going to punish Eli's household, but Eli's attitude meant that the Lord dealt with him in such a way that he preserved Eli's testimony. Eli died, I'm sure you know. But God made sure that, of course, his sons also died. But Eli died in such a way that his own testimony was upheld. When you read the records in chapter 4 and 5, when Eli's children died, because that's what God said here, that he will punish his house, killing those two children that were misbehaving in his house. God made sure that Eli himself was preserved. He died as a result of the news, but if you read that passage, he didn't die because his children were dying. You remember that? He died because of the ark. The Bible says that when he heard that the messenger came to him and said, oh, Israel is going to war with the Philistines and everybody has been, many people have been killed and your two sons also. He didn't seem to be moved that much. But when he heard that the ark of the Lord had been taken away, the Bible says that's what moved him and made him fall backwards and die. This was meant to honor the man. That though God must visit his house, God will leave him a testimony that proves that his heart, even though his own children never followed him, his heart was for the Lord. His heart was for the things of the Lord. And so God preserved him. My dear friends, God's ways are mysterious. We may come under the chastening hand of the Lord, who knows. Sometimes he may visit our house with some very, very painful circumstances. Now, we'll be called upon to reflect upon the fact that he is the Lord and yield ourselves to him. Let's go to a personal sin also. It's good to reflect upon this too. As I go to David in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and I'm sure that when you are thinking of the sin of David, we normally want to think of his sin concerning Bathsheba, which is a very grievous sin. But I'm passing over that because this particular sin has so much to teach us. So it's at 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. I begin there, and I'll be narrating the others to ourselves and then draw a few more verses. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. This is when David went to number the people. We are told in 2 Chronicles that it was the devil that instigated David. Here we are told it was God who was angry with Israel and moved David to do it. Now this is to tell us that God allowed the devil to bring up the sedition, and David fell to it, sadly. And so David commanded his military general, Joab, at the time, to go and count the people of Israel. Now, even Joab is a good, interesting study in the Bible. He was an interesting figure. He never listened to David. He was a stubborn man. He always had his own agenda. Even when he seemed to be serving David, he had his own second agenda. Always, Joab. He wasn't a nice man, anyway. But even Joab saw that something was wrong. So the Joab was angry and said that, oh, king, may the Lord multiply Israel several times. Well, what are you going to do? What are you doing? Why are you asking us to go and number the people? Why was it wrong? God intended the numbering of Israel to be done only at his own command. No king should go and number the people at his own whim. Why was God discouraging that? Because that could lead to pride. So that you boast yourself of the military strength. And God was against that. God would not allow Israel to think that it was strong in itself. So even the numbering must be done at God's own command. And David didn't wait. The two times the people of Israel were numbered in the days of Moses were all commanded by the Lord. And you know something? When they were numbered, in Exodus chapter 20, we are told that they also paid a half a shekel as a kind of a redemptive money for their souls. And David didn't do any of them. So he was actually not following scripture. He was doing it merely as a king, you see. And the beautiful thing, my dear friends, is this. Look at verse 10. Even Joab didn't like it, but look at David himself, verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. David saw that he had sinned against God. My dear friends, one of the most searching lessons is some of these verses give you a very clear difference between Christians and non-Christians. First, let me try and explain this very carefully. If people are not genuinely converted and they are merely religious people, their consciences only disturb them when they have committed only the supposed big sins. It may be he stole somebody's money, or he became too angry and insulted terribly, or something else, then you will feel guilty. But you know, a genuine child of God, I wish I can help to demonstrate that again and again in the Bible. A genuine child of God's conscience works differently. Because his conscience has been purged by grace. When he came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and yielded his heart to him, his conscience has been purged. The Lord Jesus Christ received him and gave him a new conscience. This new conscience will be disturbed any time he disobeys anything at all he knows in the Bible. Not only selected things. So that even if, right, I know that sometimes we will have difficulty and we may fail in this, and I hope we take it to heart. But you know, if he was late at church and he didn't have any genuine reason to be late, conscience would have said it. We had a young lady who, when she was converted, told me that when she came to the house of the Lord and she felt that she wasn't well dressed, she felt conscience stricken. Because it's a sense. This is God's house. A sense. I'm dealing with Almighty God. Conversion is a wonderful thing. When, remember, the same David, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul was pursuing David. You remember that incident? And he wanted to kill David. And David and his men went to a place called Engedi and hid themselves in a cave. A huge cave, because David had about 400 to 600 men with him, and they were all in that cave. You remember that narrative, that Saul, who was pursuing David, came closer. He didn't know that David was in the cave, so he came, because he was tired, and slept at the doorway of the cave. And when he was asleep, David saw him, and all his men saw him. And then some of his men began to suggest, to say, ha ha ha, this is the time. God has given him to you. Just kill him. David wasn't sure. You know what he did? You know, he went only cut just a part of the skirt of Saul's clothes. And the Bible says his conscience, he starts smoking. Well, somebody will say, you saw, you actually deserve to die. If I only cut your clothes, why should you complain? But for a child of God, he will feel guilty unless he's not being taught. Friends, this is why, if I am a child of God and I do not handle the Lord's Day properly, you must be conscience stricken. Otherwise, something is wrong with me. If I'm a child of God and I'm not managing my money properly, and I'm keeping away something from the Lord, conscience should disturb you. Otherwise, something is wrong with me. You see, we are very different. Grace makes us so different. And it brings up big difference between us and those people who only pretend to be children of God but are not. Because they will only be concerned if only they've committed immorality or something. Those are the big things they worry about. They don't worry about all those they call small things. But a child of God, not only is he worried about them, conscience itself was disturbing. Oh, friends, I don't want to dwell on here too much. Even if they should gossip in private, even if they should insult somebody in their head, and nobody heard them. You know, people do that. And nobody heard them. They cannot go to sleep unless they've gone to the Lord. Unless they pour their hearts, they can't. Because the Holy Spirit living in them wouldn't let them. Because they are new persons now. Grace is amazing, my dear. And David was a gracious man. Counting the people. He's the king. And they're going to do it. Joab had finished the work, brought him the numbers. In fact, Joab didn't count all the people because he was angry. He didn't like what David was doing. He knew it was wrong. And yet, when they brought the numbers, David's own heart smote him. And David now went to the Lord to confess his sins. My dear friends, I'm stressing this to let us see that, friends, if we are those who are born again by the Lord is surely giving us new consciences that function entirely differently from that of the people of the world. And sometimes the Lord will touch our consciences over things that the world, the people of the world will ignore. They will think it is nothing. It is everything to us. If our God, by the light of His Word, touches our consciences, it is everything to us. Now, David will be punished by the Lord. You think it's a small thing? No. If it is God who has commanded it, and David disobeyed, it was a big thing. And so, look at verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto the prophet God, David said, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Remember, the Lord is going to punish David, and he says, I'm giving you three options, choose one. Verse 13, So God came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. What a very, very difficult choices. So, which one would David choose? And look at his answer in verse 14. And David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great. Watch those words there. For his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. David actually didn't make a choice. He resigned himself to the Lord. And at least two of them will be things that God himself will do. 7 years of famine and 3 days of pestilence will all be in the hands of the Lord, wasn't it? It is the 3 months of running away from your enemies that would have been like in the hands of our men. So he left God. He threw the things back to God. May God himself choose which one. And that he said, because he is merciful and he will remember mercy. If I should fall in the hands of men, not only will they be cruel towards me, they will be proud also. And David didn't want that. As he resigned himself into the hands of the Lord, in the merciful hand of the Lord. And indeed the Lord dealt mercifully with him. You know the narrative? The Lord brought it, the Lord chose the 3 day pestilence, and the plague started, people were dying, and David himself had seen the arm of the angel that was killing the people of Israel. And the Lord himself was the one that moved David to see that he could go and offer a sacrifice to stop the plague. And David went, and went to hire a plot of land by a man called Araunah. And then David offered a sacrifice. He wanted to buy the land from the man. But when he went, he said that the man should, the man offered his land freely to David. And David said, no, no, I will pay for it because I will never give God anything that cost me nothing. That's a beautiful lesson there. And David offered a sacrifice. And God asked the angel to hold his hand. Mercy has prevailed. You see? He didn't argue. He didn't make excuses. He didn't try to deny it, as sometimes we are tempted to do. Sometimes, when we are children of God, sometimes the Lord brings some chastening, and He touches our consciences also so that we know, it is because of that I did. It's because of that mishandling of that thing there. That is why the Lord is brought this chastening upon us. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. I beg your pardon, chapter 12 tells us. He touches our consciences and we know it's because we were not sincere or genuine in something. And sometimes we try to brush it off and ignore that. We may prolong the chastening, my dear friends, until we learn the lesson and yield ourselves humbly to the Lord. The chastening hand of the Lord must continue until we learn the lesson. But this is the way out. We resign ourselves to the merciful hand of the Lord. We cast ourselves upon Him by owning up what we've done. You see what David did, you know, he met then again. And David smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. For I have done very foolishly. You see, owning up to his sins, no arguments, no excuses, no blame games. And really trying to let the blame fall on us, that somebody that did that and also made me say all this kind of thing. No, he owns up and he casts himself upon the merciful hand of the Lord. There's mercy within in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can always go to him like that. My dear friends, may we ever pray for grace that we maintain a tender consciences. Consciences that the Holy Spirit can so readily touch, and that we be sensitive that when the Lord touches our conscience, we do not become those who try to brush it aside, because then we will be ripe for God's chastisement. So friends, sadly, from time to time we'll find ourselves sinning against God or failing the Lord in some way, and may we be those persons who have whose hearts are so made new by grace, that it will not be merely what people call big sins only, but that we take seriously every single failing, every one of them. Dear friends, that is what will prove that I have spiritual life. I'm alive to spiritual things. If I ignore prayer, if I'm not interceded for some time, if I've not been a serious, earnest reader of the Bible, if I've never engaged in self-examination for some time, you should be worried. Conscience should be at a state of unease, because a child of God cannot be in that condition healthily. Things are so bad then. And so conscience must tell us. Otherwise, God will use chastening to quicken us. To take these things seriously, if I'm a genuine child of God. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 teaches. God will use chastening to awaken me to these things, so that I take seriously the pursuit of personal holiness and of a godly lifestyle, a life of prayer, a life of faith and dependence upon the Lord, a life of submission unto the Lord, my dear friends. And so, if we have to deal with that, we can always cast ourselves upon the merciful hand of the Lord. I go to a different example now, and I'm going to Job. And you know his situation there. So I go to Job chapter 1. And remember Job's troubles that came to him. I'm starting from chapter 1 verses 19 to 22. Job chapter 1 verses 19. This picks up from the last report of the troubles, that the first stage of the troubles that came to him. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote, this is one of the servants reporting, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, so Job is told about the death of his children. And verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Very, very bitter trial of Job. And you see his submission to God, his self-resignation. And my dear friends, I want to draw attention particularly to what moved him to be able to so submit to God, to have all his property lost within a short time. On top of that, his children also. This must be very hard. Well, our Father in heaven is so compassionate. He never gives us trials we cannot bear. You can be sure of that. He never brings us troubles. We see Spurgeon often puts it this way. He says that God never sends out troubles until we are ready for them. And sometimes you may not know you are ready for them, but God will say, you are ready for that. And so he brings that trouble. And so if we look to him, we should be able to bear and glorify him. But what is it that made Job able to bear? Look at his reasoning. And that's the lesson for us, dear friends. Being able to bear doesn't just come, my dear brethren. Like what you say, you and I will be proud and would be resistant toward the Lord concerning sin unless we think about God's standards as David did and value it and say that everything God has said is important. As if I fail that, it's serious. I cannot brush it aside and say, oh, this is nothing, this is nothing. After all, I'm not told a lie or committed such and such a sin. No, we don't do that because we honor his standards. We rather cast ourselves upon his mercy. Like Eli, if we do not ponder upon him as the Lord, then if he chooses to visit my whole house with some judgment, well, I may be bitter and complaining, and therefore prolong the period of chastening and sorrow and sadness. Friends, how shall we be able to bear when our trials are heavy? Like great losses. Like people taken away from our lives. Things like those. Look at our Job reasoning. And this is a very consistent reasoning for Christians. Verse 21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Was it last Wednesday? We were speaking just in passing about the great importance of never living as though you deserve anything. Friends, if it is in my head, in your head, that you deserve something, that will become a foothold for Satan to promote so much pride and so much unwillingness to submit to God. I deserve that. I should be treated that way. I must get that. Well, not a child of God. Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, what is it that you have that was not given unto you? And if it was given unto you, why then be proud of it, says the Apostle. This is the New Testament teaching. Think this way. Look at me. I came into this world naked, and I can take nothing out. Why should I cling to anything and tell myself I deserve anything? It is the Lord who gave, and he takes it away when he chooses. I have no right to hold on to it when the giver says it's time for me to take it back. If we truly reflect upon those losses could be born with, we could bear losses. We can bear deprivations. If the Lord chooses to let me not have that thing, we will not be cleaving to things and clinging to them and being unwilling to let them go. Friends, it becomes so relatively easy, I'm not saying easy, but relatively easy when you begin to think that way. I receive all my benefits from the Lord. It is from his hand I receive it. You know, David says this again and again in the Psalms. It is from his hands I receive it, and I receive them with thanksgiving when he bestows it. When he bestows, I receive it with thanksgiving. When he withholds, I resign in thanksgiving. That should be the Christian's motto. And friends, we will never lose joy if that became our case. It's a most helpful thing that we, in our hearts, I remember as young Christians, and we are eager to teach the same thing to young persons. As a young Christian, we were taught that again and again. We were taught that when it comes to anything of this world, hold them loosely. You should be willing to let them go. Be thankful whilst they are with you and whilst you can enjoy them, but be careful you do not cling to them. If you are a child of God, and Almighty God sees that you're cleaving to that too much, He might take it away. He would not tolerate us idolizing anything, idolizing anyone. In Dr. Macbeth's book, Faith, look that book up. Faith, Doubt, Assurance, you know that book? He has a place there, and he gives this illustration. He says that supposing that somebody is a child of God, and God has blessed him with a new car, and that car is parked there on the driveway, and he cannot stop. Every time he has to really climb up the staircase somewhere there and look at it and admire it. So constantly looks at it and admiring it in his heart. Oh, what a wonderful purchase and things like this. And Dr. Matthew says, and I agree 100% with him, he says that it will not be surprising if God lets that car crash. Because he will not tolerate idolatry. Admiring anything more than himself. Please, he isn't sharp, he isn't harsh. He is very patient. And he will touch our consciences, teach us, awaken, arouse us to these things, unless we are very resistant that he would have to do something so that our hearts may be for him only. And my dear friends, when we have done that, you will agree with him. We are a child of God. And God has done that. You will be happy and say, "Lord, I thank you, I did it. I now realize what I'm doing." You won't complain. If you're a child of God, you will see the point. They will appreciate it. "Now I understand, Lord, why you didn't give me that." Many Christians have said that many times. If you're a young Christian, you mark it. You'll be saying that a number of times throughout your Christian life. You will look back one day and say, "Oh, I now understand why God took that away. I now understand why he didn't let that happen. I now understand he made that rather happen." You'll be saying that again and again. And so, resign to his hand. And the way to be able to do that is sincerely in your heart, make sure you look upon every benefit as a blessing from his hand, and for which you dare not cleave to it too much than the Lord himself. Friends, that's the rule. That's the rule for the Christian heart. It could be children. It could be husbands and wives. It could be a good job. It could be health and vigor. Or what we're thankful. You look at yourself, look at me. I am 96. And look at me, I can play football still. That'd be a surprising way to do it. Well, say again, well, it is of the Lord, and may it count for the Lord. But if you begin to admire it now in your heart and feel proud about that, if I'm a child of God, the Lord will act. He wouldn't let that stand, my dear friends. And so, friends, we resign to him. But this is the way. In our hearts we say, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." And you can genuinely say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." My dear friend, this is Christian self-resignation. And the Lord is so pleased when we bow our hearts to him like that and accept his dealings with us. Let me move to another kind. That will be the last. I'm putting two of them side by side. I go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and it's about Mary. And you remember the narrative when the angel Gabriel visited her and gave her the news. I come to verse 38. Please tell me. Read 34 first to see Mary's first, some of his her reactions. Verse 34 first. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then he gives, her the example of Elizabeth. And then look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So this is the announcement about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary. And Mary, after raising a few questions, resigns. She resigns to the Lord. May the Lord do it according to his pleasure. And look at what moved her. Please, what I want us to keep our minds on is, what is it that such persons who resign themselves were thinking? I repeat myself, without the same thinking, it would be difficult for us to resign ourselves to the Lord. Resigning ourselves to the Lord would not mean that where there's duty to be done, a responsibility to be done, we ignore that. We will see that we would want to carry out that responsibility, but it is our duty also to resign to the Lord. What is it that Mary was thinking of that made her resign? Verse 38, and Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I'm only a servant of the Lord. I'm not the one to determine and choose. He must choose. I must obey. A servant spirit is a submissive spirit. A sense that I am not of my own. I belong to the Lord. Dear friends, this is the mindset that makes it easy, relatively easy, I should say, to obey. I am not a boss. I am not the one to determine whether to do or not. I am only a servant to know the will of my master and to obey. This is a beautiful one, isn't it? Mary was going to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so she was called to this honorable service of being a means of our Lord's birth. And Mary submitted to the Lord. She was thinking of herself as a servant. Let's put that side by side, that of the Apostle Paul. And there are a number of them, a few of them, but I want to turn to only one of them. It's Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21. And Apostle Paul has evidently been very useful to the churches among the Gentiles. And here in verse 4, Acts 21, I read verse 4 first, and then we'll jump to verse 10. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, the passage isn't saying that the Holy Spirit moved them to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But there had been an information already that Paul would suffer in Jerusalem. And so they were telling him not to go. And we see that in verse 10 also. Verse 10. And as we tarry there, now they are in Caesarea. And here they have this event occurring. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So this is an announcement of what will happen to Paul when he went to Jerusalem. And listen to what the brethren did. Verse 12. And when we heard these things, we, because Luke himself was one of them, and when we heard these things, both we and they that and they of the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. And look at Paul's response. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, he ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And so, this is an aspect of the service of Christ that will require even death. And Apostle Paul said he was willing, because it was the Lord who had put it in his heart to go to Jerusalem. And Agabus, by the Spirit, came to tell the church, those who were there, that this is what will happen to Paul when he went to Jerusalem. And the brethren from that were urging Paul not to go. They loved him. They evidently loved him. And they didn't want him to die at Jerusalem. And Paul said, no, I must go. I must go to Jerusalem. And there I'm not just only willing to be bound, but also to die. My dear friends, in the service of Christ, there will be the pleasant part. And when there's the pleasant part, we must have the grace to submit to the Lord and yield ourselves to him to be useful, as Mary did. If God's will is that I should be the means of the birth of Christ, the Savior of the world, I am only a servant. Let his will be done. In the service of Christ, it shall be our portion sometimes to bear very rough times and to bear difficult times. We do not choose. It's our Lord who chooses. In that time also, we resign ourselves. In Acts chapter 20, Apostle Paul said, I do not care. Please, let me read that to you. It's hilarious. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He was speaking to the elders in Ephesus, and these words are very, very challenging to us all. 20 and verse 24, Acts of the Apostles. Please let me start from verse 22 so you have the context. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. So do you see here? He is not going to Jerusalem of choice, because it was the Lord who was moving him. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. So he knew that he would suffer in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has let him sense this, know this. So Agabus' message wasn't strange to him. It was surprising to the brethren there in Caesarea, a few miles north of Jerusalem, but not the Apostle Paul, because he knew the will of the Lord. He knew God's way. And then he added this in verse 24, but none of these things moved me, in spite of the fact that I'll be bound and afflicted. None of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things moved me. My dear friends, in the service of the Lord, we may have times so we have that gentlemanly, tender part. We'll have times when we'll have the rough times. Now, this must always be in our heads, as Apostle Paul did. I do not count my life dear unto me. I am not here selecting what part of the service of God people applaud and be happy with. I'm not here to select which part of the service of Christ people will admire and praise. I'm only a servant, as Mary said, to do whatever the Lord will have me do. So that if as part of his service, my portion should lie with troubles and difficulties and roughness, we are willing to embrace that. We submit to the Lord. Once again, what is it that made the Apostle Paul able? He says it here, I do not count myself to be anything to myself. There are people who admire themselves too much. There are Christians who look at themselves and they are so amazed with themselves. Friends, they will be very useless. They will be very useless to the things of Christ. If they will serve the Lord, they want the nicest part. That's the nice part they want. If that place will make their clothes dirty, and they don't like that one. They want to select and choose. Why, my dear friends? The Lord is in heaven. The Lord of the harvest is in heaven. He chooses where to send the servants together the fruit home, isn't it? Do we choose? Oh Lord, I don't like that part. I like that part. I have a friend in the UK, one of the pastors, and he's fairly old, and he's desiring to go on retirement. And one time was telling me that he told the church to be praying for a replacement. And he said that my worry is the young men that are coming up, they only seem to be interested in the nice part of the ministry, to be in a nice coat and preach. So if you're there in a nice coat and preach and everybody's listening to you, yeah, that's wonderful, isn't it? But when you really have to go down there and to deal with more personal with people who some of them will reject you and some of them will despise you and some of them will treat you as if you're nothing. That part, they don't like those parts. But how can you choose? It is the Lord who chooses. It is not ours to choose. A servant's portion is to obey. His is to decide. Ours is to obey. Some people might like the nice part of the work. We would be very useless, my dear friends. We count our lives nothing to ourselves. We say, however he would use it, let him do it. And we give ourselves away to him, determined to only honor him. Oh, dear friend, this is true for a genuine Christian who really wants to serve the Lord meaningfully, ready for any task at all that will glorify the Lord. Are we like that? Is our heart in that? Would you select and choose? Or will you be for anything at all? If the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified, you do not care the cost to yourself. Because after all, he purchased us with his precious blood. He died on the cross of Calvary so that we may belong to him. The list of his service is far honorable than we deserve, friends. The very least of his service is far honorable. Friends, I say this to my shame. As later years in my Christian life, in the church where I was, I thought I was a nice Christian person, perhaps maturing. And there was a time when they called a few brethren and we went through some training. And they were assigning where everybody will go and teach. So this will teach the English class, adult English. This will teach the fancy class and all that. And I was told to go and teach the children. And I was offended. This is to my shame. I was offended. Oh, I look back today and say, what a shame. What foolishness. The least part of the service of Christ. Oh, my dear friends. We are so unworthy that we beg him to allow us to do something for him. My dear friends, have you seen that? So you are willing to do anything at all. If the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in that, you say, give it to me. May the Lord strengthen me. I do not care what happens to me. What I care is what happens to his name. To his witness, to his church, to his cause in the world. This is self-resignation. Then we can become useful friends. May the Lord help us all.